Let's pray then together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank thee that we're in thy house tonight. We thank thee, Father, we can hear thy word. As we do so, we pray that we may grow thereby, Lord, that thy word may be our food, food for our souls. And just as we fed ourselves today and expect to benefit from it, may we benefit through the preaching of the word spiritually. And may we not only grow, we ask that thou help us to bring forth fruit to thee in our lives. And we pray that thou make us a blessing to others. So help us now, we pray, of thy good hand upon us in this evening hour, with all of thy servants, O Lord. We think of the local churches, be with each of thy servants as they open up the scriptures, open our ears, open our hearts, and help us to receive the word with joy and with thanksgiving. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is Psalm 92 and verses 12 to 14. It's not a psalm that is, well, it is entitled, but it doesn't give us the psalmist. But it's reckoned, some people think, that Adam wrote this psalm. But I don't think it was him. Others think that it was the prophet Moses. But again, equally, I don't think it was him either. But under God and by the Holy Spirit, I think that the psalmist here was one of the common psalmists, David. He wrote this psalm, and these that we're going to look at now tonight. Psalm 92, 12 to 14. So David wrote, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." So, dear friends, it was this text last week that caught my eye in one of my readings, Psalm 92 and verses 12 to 14. I thought I'd bring to you this evening in this message, in this sermon. We find here the psalmist, this point in his psalm. So, say, probably not Adam, as some think, the psalmist here, nor Moses, but David. Here we find him writing to his people, and these words come down to us today, about another people, about he's describing here, or dealing with, the righteous. Notice he says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon." And otherwise, he describes them as those that are planted in the house of the Lord. Such a description is synonymous with those who are the righteous, or the righteous man, or the righteous people. And they're the opposite of those that he's otherwise been writing about in the rest of this psalm. The opposite of the brutish man. The opposite of the wicked man, or the wicked in general, the opposite of the workers of iniquity, the Lord's enemies, or his enemies as he calls them, the wicked, that those who rise up against him, especially David, as one of the kings of Israel. So David here, if it was David, is writing here about the righteous, in other words, people like him and others like him. Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous, or the just, we may call them, or those who are pious in a good sense, in a right sense, those who are upright or virtuous, these people are those who are not righteous in and of themselves, but are righteous on account of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to them by faith in their justification. They're receiving the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of Christ, the Messiah, by believing in him. Justification not being a matter of a person's works, but by is a matter of faith in Christ. Faith itself not being a work, but the means by which God's righteousness comes to them. So righteous because Christ's righteousness imputed to them, but also then in their justification, but also on account of their justification and going on from their justification, they are also righteous in the sense of being by the righteousness of Christ imparted to them, or God's righteousness imparted to them by the Spirit of God in their subsequent sanctification that goes on throughout the whole of their believing lives until their death, or until Christ returns, until their glorification. So these are the people that we're dealing with here, so that there's no misunderstanding. We realise who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the self-righteous, people who think they're righteous, and righteous because of their own works, but those who are righteous in the sight of God by faith in his Son, in the Messiah, in the Christ, and that God imparts righteousness to throughout the whole of their lives, making them more holy and more like him, better every day until their glorification. They're also mentioned in Psalm 94 and verse 21. They gather themselves together, speaking of the brutish, the evildoers, the fools, the workers of iniquity. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. The term, or the name, the righteous, appears so many times in Scripture. It is describing the godly man, the believing man, the person who's believed in God and who has reaped and received all the blessings of his salvation by faith alone. Well, my dear friend, in that sense, or in these senses, are you a righteous person? Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous woman, a righteous boy, a righteous girl? Through the grace of God and to the glory of God. Well, these things tonight, if you are a righteous person in this sense, these things are very much for you. David here, and God by his Spirit here, is writing about you. What does David here mention about the righteous? Well, there are a number of terms here. I'd like to take them in what I think to be a logical order. My logic might not always be your logic, but we'll see. So he writes here about the righteous, their spiritual planting. They're being likened here to a tree. They're like God's people, like spiritual us, like spiritual trees, or like trees. And so he speaks to them here about their spiritual planting in verse 13, and then about their spiritual growing in verse 12. Thirdly, about their spiritually flourishing, or being spiritually fat and flourishing, 12, 13, and 14. That's mentioned. And finally, about their spiritually fruiting in verse 14. David, of course, like his son, would have been well acquainted with God's world, with nature, and with the trees that were in Israel, both the palm trees that he writes about here and also about the cedar trees. And clearly, when he looked at these things, when God opened his eyes to these things, he saw in them types of God's people. So he writes with that kind of figure or analogy in mind. So first of all, in verse 13, he writes about the righteous and about their spiritual planting, the spiritual planting of the righteous. When he says there about their being planted, he means they're being spiritually planted or settled or transplanted. They are a planted people. God has planted. They're a tree of God's planting, of his spiritual planting, of his spiritual settling, of his spiritual transplanting. The same description is used, of course, in the first psalm, isn't it? Psalm 1 verse 3, where the psalmist there says, he, again referring to the godly man or the righteous man, shall be like a tree. You and I should be like trees, planted. God has planted us by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Is this true of you, my dear friend, this evening, dear brother and sister in Christ? Have you been spiritually planted, settled, or transplanted by God from one place to another? It's true of all of God's people. It's true of all of the righteous, all of the godly. Well, where then are they planted? Were they planted from by God? Were they transplanted from by God? And where are they transplanted to? Well, David says here, they come to be planted or transplanted in or into the house of the Lord. And what he means here is that God takes them, they're planted by the Lord, transplanted by the Lord out of the wilderness of this world. He takes his people out of this world. Doesn't take them right out of it as yet, but he separates them from it. He transplants them out of the wilderness world, and he transplants them just perhaps as you've been doing in your garden recently. He transplants them into his spiritual garden, into the garden of his kingdom, and into the garden of his house in particular. Because God's people are always going to be found there. If God has done a work of grace in you, if he has saved you, and if he has taken you and transplanted you and brought you out of this world, the wilderness of this world, and into the garden of his kingdom, you will be found in his house. That's where you'll want to be. With him, it's his house. And with his people, enjoying spiritual light, enjoying spiritual protection, enjoying the spiritual nutrients of his word, and so on. You'll want to be in his house, in his church, in his sanctuary, in his tabernacle or temple, whatever you want to call it. These are the righteous. They are those who have been spiritually planted or transplanted from one place, terrible place, into a lovely place, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of his dear Son, and especially into his house, where they may be found on the Sabbath day, because this is a song and psalm for the Sabbath day. So it doesn't surprise us that David writes in such a way. Well, we were considering God's house only last Thursday, weren't we? Psalm 93 and verse 5, it's mentioned there, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. Your sanctuary, your tabernacle, your temple, the place where God plants his people today. He plants them into his kingdom and into a local church. They become members of their local church and thrive there spiritually. So has the Lord planted you, spiritually transplanted you out from the wilderness of this world? You've still got to go out into the world and be a witness to the world, but you're no longer of this world. And he's transplanted you into the garden of his kingdom and into his house, into a church, into a good local church. You know, your nearest local church, which is as close as the New Testament pattern as possible. That's the kind of church you want to be, where you might be protected, where you might be nurtured, where you might be fed and watered, where you might grow, and you might become more and more spiritually fruitful. So he mentions about the righteous being planted, spiritually planted. But then secondly, he mentions about their, after they're having been planted, just like a tree having been planted, what's going to happen to that tree? If you planted a tree, a fruit tree or something like that, this year, you want to see it grow. And that's the second thing about the righteous, having been planted by God into his kingdom and into his church, into the body of Christ, into a local church as well. There they're going to spiritually grow, the spiritual growth of the righteous. That is here, it means here that such shall spiritually grow or become great, great in faith and in knowledge and in grace and every grace, and spiritually increase to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job speaks about things growing in Job 8:11. Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? These plants grow as a result of being planted. Plants grow. Trees grow. And God's people have got to grow. Babies grow. And we mustn't stay spiritual babies. We must grow up spiritually and be those who are spiritually mature. And although we begin on the sincere milk of God's word, we've got to go on to the meat of God's word. Chewing, masticating, really enjoying God's word and becoming more and more spiritually strong. Growing up like people. Growing up like a plant. Begin as a tender plant, becoming a more mature plant, beginning as little trees, but ending as fine, tall, strong trees. So, my dear friend tonight, as a Christian, are you spiritually growing? Are you becoming great in these things that I've mentioned? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Or are you standing still? Surely, my dear friend, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. A Christian, well, a Christian can go back, he can backslide, but a Christian can't stand still. And a Christian mustn't backslide, he must go on. And he must spiritually grow up into God in all things, become more like God, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing? You look back, as you examine your heart and your spiritual life, your Christian life, you look back to last year or to a little while ago, have you come on from there? You expect your children to grow. Well, are you growing in spiritual stature? Is your faith growing? Every grace growing in your life, love, joy, peace, and so on. Well, then that should be the case in our lives. So are you spiritually growing? What are we to grow like? Or how will the righteous man grow? He will grow if he is a righteous man. See, my dear friends, that doesn't only refer to justification, it refers to being a sanctified individual, becoming more and more sanctified, not in believing, but going on with the Lord. Becoming more sanctified, more holy, more righteous. As God imparts righteousness to you, more of his Spirit, and so on. If that's the case, if you're a righteous person walking with God, you will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Like a cedar in Lebanon. So such a person shall grow like a cedar. Cedars were so called from the firmness of their roots. A cedar in Lebanon. Lebanon was a mountain range which commenced near the seaport of Tyre and went northeast through Syria, much in the news recently, nearly parallel to the seacoast, sometimes as high as 9,000 feet above the sea. So they grew in very high areas, and cedars are beautiful trees. Cedars grow very high and tall. They get very large boughs, beautiful trunks, beautiful the greenery about them. And they grow strong, and they grow upright. And that is how the righteous are to grow. Not to be all crooked, not to be weak and withered and not evergreen. But we're to be like this. We're to grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Famous trees in Israel. Trees that were used in the building of the temple. And which would have perhaps been favourites to David and favourites to Solomon. The cedars, the famous, strong, powerful, mighty cedars of Lebanon. Psalmist writes about them in Psalm 104, verse 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which the Lord hath planted. The same with God's people. He has planted them. They're his people, they're his trees. And he is one who can fill them full of spiritual sap. With his grace, with his Holy Spirit. They grow up just like these kinds of trees. Well, are you growing like this? My dear friend, are you becoming spiritually great in the sight of God? More and more humble in your own eyes. Are you spiritually increasing? Are you growing like a cedar in Lebanon? Are you spiritually beautiful? Are you spiritually upright? Are you spiritually strong? Are you spiritually maturing, my dear friend? And perhaps we could say, even spiritually fragrant as well. There's a lovely smell about the cedar, lovely smell about its bark. And there should be the fragrance of Christ about us, which is very pleasant to others. I could remember wanting a shell for my study back in Devizes, and I went to a local sawmill, and the man said, I said, have you got a nice piece of wood for my shelf, for a shelf? Oh, yes, he said, I've got some cedar of Lebanon. Would you like, oh, I heard of that. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Yes, he said, I'll go and cut you some. So he went to cut me a shelf, and I smelt it. Oh, it's beautiful smell, beautiful fragrance. And then he showed me told me the price, so I nearly fainted. But it's got it's a beautiful bit of wood and a lovely fragrance to it, and there should be a spiritual fragrance to every Christian. So the righteous, God plants them or transplants them into his kingdom, into his church. They begin to grow. And ultimately they should spiritually grow like the cedars in Lebanon, as we've seen. And also, my dear friends, God's people should flourish. We have here, thirdly, the flourishing of the righteous. Not only growing, but really flourishing. The flourishing of the righteous, the flourishing of those who are planted in the house of the Lord. Flourishing here means the righteous being spiritually fresh, full of moisture or sap, spiritually green in the right sense, being spiritually strong and vigorous, blossoming, breaking forth, and spiritually sprouting. You know, it's really, really growing and really bringing forth fruit. So the righteous should flourish. And the psalmist, Psalm 72 and verse 7, one of David's psalms, he says, "In his days, in Solomon's days, shall the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endures." Are you content with just being of God's planting? Are you content with just growing slowly? My dear friend, don't be content with that. Let there be a spiritual and a holy discontent in your life, that you want to not only to grow, but you want to flourish as a Christian. You want to be fresh and green, full of spiritual moisture or sap, spiritually vigorous, blossoming, breaking forth into new ground, sprouting more and more spiritual fruit, to be like that. Well, David gives a different tree now, doesn't he, for this. What's the righteous to flourish like? Doesn't say now the cedars of Lebanon. He describes such flourishing in terms of flourishing like the palm tree, which I understand in its greatest vigour, about 30 years after it's planted, and continues in full vigour about 70 years longer. So in its greatest vigour, about 30 years after it's planted, and continues in full vigour about 70 years longer, it's about 100 years old, bearing all this while every year about 300 or 400 pounds weight of dates. Well, we don't see many palm trees and dates around here, but where David was, he could see the cedars of Lebanon not far from where he was. Also, there had been many palm trees. And he saw those palm trees. When he saw them, he saw an analogy of the righteous person. The way that they were to flourish, like the palm tree. Have you ever seen a picture of a palm tree which is not flourishing? It's not got a strong trunk. It's not got nice green leaves at the top. And also in its season, brings forth dates abundantly. Palm trees, all the pictures I've seen of palm trees, well, that's why they took photographs of them, are always flourishing, always in good condition. So, my dear friend, are you spiritually flourishing like the palm tree? Or any tree that you can think of that really, really grows rapidly and brings forth a great deal of fruit? The church is sometimes likened to a palm tree. Think of the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, where it's written there, "This thy stature," the Shunammite stature, but she represents the church, the believer, "is like to a palm tree." Solomon, Christ says, "I will go up to the palm tree. I'll take hold of the boughs thereof." In a sense, you're to be like the palm tree. You're to flourish like it. You're to put your roots down in the faith, to draw deeply of God's grace, and feed much in his word, pray much. And as you do that, as your spiritual roots go down, you will go up and you will bring forth fruit. I think that should be our concern in these days. It's right to have an evangelistic concern and a burden for those who are without. But if we concentrated more upon our own spiritual lives And if we ask God to deepen the work of grace within us, all that would come in its train. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to us. Grow as a Christian, and you will grow in evangelistic zeal and a greater evangelistic burden. So that a flourish like that, where do the righteous flourish? Well, he's already mentioned it, he mentions it again. They flourish in the courts of our God, David said. So say a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And God's people especially flourish in God's house, in his church, in his sanctuary, in his tabernacle or temple. There they are on the Sabbath day. There for a little while they're protected from the oppressors, from their oppressors and their persecutors. There they're fed with God's word. There they receive God's grace. There they receive more light. There God waters them. And there God really causes them to come on as his people. My dear friends, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not abandon God's house. Do not abandon the means of grace. You should, if you can possibly hear, be here, because this is where God meets with you and blesses you and feeds you and nourishes you and encourages you, nurtures you, shapes and molds you, and helps you to grow spiritually. He really comes. It's a means of grace. You don't come here. You know, my dear friends, you'll not only be discouraging God's people, it would also be detrimental to your Christian life and to your spiritual advancement, sanctification, and growth. So that's where they flourish. Are you flourishing, my dear friend, in the courts of your God? Are you flourishing here? Pray that you might. Even just by being here, even that can be an encouragement to others. And others being here can be an encouragement to you. To strengthen, to see other Christians. Perhaps sometimes see people being converted. See people coming on. It can be such a blessing and an encouragement to us. Or that we might flourish in God's house. Really be brought on here, both preacher and hearers alike. And as also he says, the period of their flourishing, not only when they are young, but also, in the case of the believer, still in old age. Still in old age, to being hoary and grey-headed, that means, or even to grey hairs. Just like David himself. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 28, we read about him that he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honour. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. If ever a man was still flourishing and fruitful in his old age, it was David. He saw many trials, but he kept bringing forth spiritual fruit even to the day of his death. You, my dear friend, if you're not newly born again, you've been a Christian a long time now, but instead of bringing forth less fruit, as you get older spiritually, you should be bringing forth more fruit. The outward man might be perishing, but the inner man should be being renewed day by day. As you're able to do less physically, it is through God's grace and the work of his spirit within you, you can do more spiritually. Because probably you'll be more spiritual and more prayerful, and therefore more useful to God and to his cause. Listen to this quote. I think it's taken from Gill's commentary, Dr. John Gill. He said this: grace is often in the greatest vigour when nature is decayed. Isn't that lovely? So as you get older, you might be not able to do as much as you did physically as when you were younger, but you'll probably be able to do more spiritually. I can remember reading Martin Lloyd-Jones's biography by Ian Murray. And he mentioned when he was a younger minister, he didn't feel he could do very much because perhaps he was relying too much upon himself and he was using up a lot of nervous energy. He found himself getting very tired very quickly and couldn't do very much. But as he got older and he rested more upon God, and knew more of his grace, more of his Spirit in his life, filling him, he was able to do more. He was more at ease and perhaps more spiritually powerful, more prayerful. And that's the case with you too, my dear friend. The Christian never retires. The Christian should be becoming more and more fruitful, even to the day of death. God ripening you for glory. Grace is often in the greatest vigour when nature is decayed. Are you still spiritually flourishing in old age? Indeed, flourishing more and more. That's the lovely thing about the palm tree. Still being fruitful, even when it's been going and bearing fruit for 70 years, 100 years, and like many other trees, it keeps on going. And the Christian is like that, keeps on bringing forth fruit to God's glory, even to old age. So finally, in verse 14, he mentions about the righteous spiritually fruiting. And really, I won't deal with this long because it's really repeating what I've already said. They still bring forth, they not only flourish to old age, but they still bring forth fruit in old age to their hoary and grey heads, or to their grey hairs. Like Abraham in Genesis 25:8, Abram gives up the ghost. He dies in a good old age, an old man full of years, gathered to his people. But oh, how fruitful spiritually Abram had been as a young man called by God out of Ur the Chaldees, and throughout the whole of his life, and even in his old age, God through him did some of the greatest deeds, that even when he was younger. Are you still bringing forth spiritual fruit in old age? Are you spiritually fat and flourishing and fruitful? Are you a healthy plant? Are you a healthy tree? Are you a healthy Christian? Is this a close description here of you? And if not, pray that it might be. That this might be you. That the righteous person here might be you. So the righteous, those that are planted in the house of God, they're spiritually planted or settled or transplanted into his house. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They flourish like the palm tree in the courts of God, still throughout the whole of their spiritual lives, even to old age. And they still spiritually bring forth fruit, even when they are older. They might retire from their secular calling, but their spiritual worth goes on. They continue to seek to please God. And I think, my dear friends, sometimes, you know, when you're a young Christian, you can waste a lot of energy and not do very much. I think some of the most fruitful people I've met are those who are older Christians, because they're more settled, perhaps more sensible, more wise in the way which they go about things, and just more spiritually blessed by God as he ripens more and more, and until he plucks and takes them home to heaven. Well, may the Lord bless that passage of his word to us tonight as we meditate on it throughout the rest of his day, this psalm or song of the Sabbath day, and think about it this week. And may it encourage us to go on to greater things.